I haven't preached to so many bandits in all my life, and I served as a prison minister for 3 years in Texas, a prison chaplain. You know, this has been quite an experience for our world, for our nation, for us as individuals, and certainly for us as a church. I mean, not being together as a family for 10 Sundays has certainly been hard on us as a church. And even though we are together, you know, sort of, we're having to sit, you know, it's not quite the same. I mean, at least for a while, we're going to have to sit 6 feet apart. And that means, you know, no more shaking hands, no more hugging Mike Pollan. You know, watch Mike when he comes towards you. You know, just back up, okay? Because he's a hugger. He's a hugger. That also means that, you know, no more surrounding people in prayer during our invitation song. You know, our invitation, I mean, that's what we do as a family. And yet through it all, we believe and know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? We know that God has been working through it all. He's been working through it all. This virus was not a surprise to God. I mean, He has used it for His glory. And today we glorify our Heavenly Father and thank Him for His love and His goodness even in the midst of this crisis. Over the last several weeks that we have been gone, we've actually lost several of our members of this church. The week before we were not together again, I think our last Sunday when we were here, we announced that Sunday that our dear sweet sister Ashley Pickerell passed away that week. And still yet we haven't been able to do a memorial service for that young woman. Also, we lost our sister Margie Eby, Ruth Johnson. We lost Kenny Kaiser. And just yesterday, I attended the memorial service for our brother Don Baker that Don Ralston officiated at. In fact, I was telling Mike Hamilton a while ago, a while before services, I said, "Now, Mike, you're going to have to be our counter. You're going to have to count our numbers today because our counter is, he's in heaven now. He's in heaven with the Lord." And there might have been others. I know that we've had family members of family members of our church that have passed away during this time as well. And we certainly miss them, and we miss not being able to see them for one last time. In fact, I want to pray, if you wouldn't mind, bow with me as we pray for those that are now home with the Father in heaven. Will you please bow with me? Father in heaven, we're thankful for your love, for your blessings you give us in Christ. You know, Father, it's been 10 weeks that we've been together as a family. And during this time, dear Father, as I've mentioned, we've lost several of our family members. Some during the last few weeks of their lives, dear Father, were placed in nursing homes because of illnesses. We know, dear Father, that we're going to miss them. They're going to be missed by their family and certainly by their church family here, dear God. And we ask your blessings to be upon their loved ones, dear Father, as they bereave their loss. And we pray for them and we pray for their strength. We pray for their comfort, dear God, please. And I know, dear Father, that there are even those who are members of this church, dear Father, who've lost friends and loved ones due to this virus. And I lift them up as well. And pray that you bless them, dear Father, and give those friends, those families, comfort and strength. Thank you so much, dear Father, for this opportunity to be here together as a church, worshiping together. My prayer is, dear Father, you protect every worshiper here today. We hear the news, dear Father, of gatherings and people becoming infected with the coronavirus as a result of gatherings. And we pray, dear Father, for your protection on every single worshiper here and their families to keep us safe. to keep us safe. And help us, dear Father, to return again next Sunday, ready to worship and serve you, dear Father, as we talk about revival. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessings we have in Christ. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, if you will, please. Psalm 107. We're going to be reading a passage from that, in just a moment. You know, there is no one in this room that has not come face to face with a difficult situation that had just shook you to the core. I mean, one minute you're sitting in the comfort of your home with a song in your heart, then the divorce papers come. Your boss's secretary calls to tell you that you've been fired. You smell smoke coming from the attic. You get a rejection notice from the bank. A policeman knocks at your door. And now, for the past few months, we have all been dealing with a global pandemic. And before COVID-19, everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, you know, our world was turned upside down. I mean, worldwide, millions upon millions have been infected, and hundreds of thousands have died from this virus. Over 100,000 have died in America alone thus far. And we're just now beginning to move into June. Just months ago, the United States was experiencing the best economy in our history. And yet, in just short 10 weeks, millions have lost their jobs. Hundreds of thousands of small business owners have permanently closed their doors. Countless number of Americans have now been thrust into poverty. Our content, happy-go-lucky life has been replaced with fear, doubt, and despair. And many begin to wonder, where is God through all this? I mean, does He know that we're hurting? Is he doing anything about it? I mean, does He even care? Have you ever felt so overwhelmed by the difficulties of life? I mean, some of you are probably thinking now, well, duh. Sometimes trouble strikes so suddenly and with such force that you've knocked completely off of your feet and you land flat on your back. And so you cry out in despair, and God, hearing your cry for help, steps in, picks you up, dusts you off, and stands you back on your feet again. In our text, the psalmist is out to prove to people who were beginning to doubt God's love because of all the troubles and hardships and burdens in their lives. He wanted to prove to them that God's love never fails. Say that with me. God's love never fails. In fact, he begins his psalm with this passage of Scripture in Psalm 107, verse 1. In fact, I want you to just read it with me. Will you please? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. One more time. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I mean, there are four different crises found in this psalm. And in each situation, God's unfailing love is seen. So let's take a look at them. First of all, God's unfailing love is seen when challenges of life are fierce. Say that with me. Challenges of life are fierce. Found in Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. Now here are people in these verses here, the first crisis, are people who are faced with a life-threatening experience. Listen with me. Follow with me as we read here, beginning with verse 4. Some went wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Now, nothing seems to be going right for these people. They are in a hot, dry desert looking for an inhabited city to settle in, but they can't find one. I mean, they are hot, thirsty, and hungry. Their lives are slowly slipping away. From all outward indication, there is not much hope for them. But let me ask you, have you ever faced a life-threatening situation or challenge that was so fierce that you could hardly handle it? Anybody? Have you faced something like that? Your doctor tells you that your test came back positive for cancer. Your daughter doesn't come home from school one afternoon and her friends have no idea where she is. They haven't seen her. You receive a phone call from the hospital ER informing you that your wife has been critically injured in a car wreck. And there are times of hardship when you can take it, you can only take so much, and then you begin to cry out, "Lord, why is this happening? I mean, why must I suffer so? What have I done to deserve this?" In fact, you even begin to doubt your faithfulness and your love for God, and you look over your life to see what you've done wrong, and you cry out, "Lord, whatever it is, I'll change. Just let me know what I need to do. I'll change." I mean, these people are dying, and they have nowhere to turn but God. And verse 6 tells us that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Friends, I want you to understand that God loves us. And He wants us to cry out to Him. In fact, in verse 7 it says here, "The Lord heard their cry and led them to a city where they could settle." God cares when we hurt. And all we have to do is cry out to Him, and He is there to help. He is there to help. And look how the people respond to God's love. Look at verses 8 and 9. In verse 8 it says, "And let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." You know, if we look back over the difficulties we've experienced in the past, or even what we are currently going through, we can see God's hand working in the middle of it. Have you been able to see God working during these past 10 weeks? I have seen God working. I mean, what did you do when faced with the fierce challenges and it was all over and everything worked out? What did you do? I mean, did you fall on your knees giving thanks to God for His unfailing love? And if we understand that God is at work helping us to get through every hardship we face, we will come out stronger than when we went in. Do you believe that? Amen? You're going to come out stronger. But then secondly, the second crisis we see here is that God's unfailing love is seen when chastisement is hard. Say that with me. Chastisement is hard. Psalm 107 verses 10 through 16. Now here we find not people in a desert, but this time we find people in prison. Let's read on verses 10 through 12. "Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God, despised the counsel of the Most High, so He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help." The scene is one of deep despair. You can picture them in an inner prison, possibly a dungeon, where it is dark, cold, and damp. However, they aren't there because of some unjust dictator or because of their faith in God. That's not why they're in prison. They are imprisoned because they rebelled against the words of God and despised His counsel. That's why they're there. Have you ever rebelled against God and despised His word? You ever done that? I mean, have you ever found yourself in such a fix because you looked at God's word and you said, "Yes, I know what God says, but I feel like doing my own thing. I know I ought to, but..." And before you know it, you are in such deep trouble and such deep sin that you feel like there's just no way out. And then you say, "God, how could you let this happen to me?" And we blame God for the trouble that we get ourselves into because of our rebellion. We blame it all on God. But the psalmist here says it was God who subjected them to bitter labor. Did you get that one? this is God. And he's punishing these people for their rebellious ways, for rejecting his word. I mean, it was God who said, all right, okay, well, you want to rebel against me? You have a hard and bitter lesson to learn. Friends, please don't think that because God loves you, and that God's love for you, it loves you so much that you will never hurt. Don't think that you will never cry. Don't think that you will never be disciplined. Because sin is a hard teacher. Can I get an amen there? Sin is a hard teacher. But then from the prison cell, the people cried out unto God, verses 13 to 16. From the prison cell. Here are men who rebelled against God's word, and they cried out unto the Lord, and he saved them from their distress. They rebelled. They despised God's counsel, and God saved them from their distress. Friends, no matter how many times you spit on him, no matter how many times you turn away, as long as you are willing to cry out, God says, I'm here. I've never left you. I've always been here, just like the father and the prodigal son. I've never left. I've always looked for your return, son. Always. I mean, he could have said, man, don't you come crying to me. I mean, I told you how to live your life, and would you listen? No, you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. You had to go your own way, do your own thing. You got what you deserved. I mean, that's what God should say. Because we certainly don't deserve His love, do we? But He bestows upon us abundantly His love, His mercy, and His grace. God didn't say that. He didn't reject these people. Yes, they are sinners, they were guilty, but that didn't matter to God. What mattered to Him was that they realized that they were sinners and repented. And in verse 15, the psalmist says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. Friends, always thank God for His forgiveness. I mean, He doesn't have to forgive us. But because of God's love, He freely forgives us when we repent. Never think that we are too far away, so deep in sin, that you can't turn around. You might have rebelled against God, despised His word, but when you cry out to the Lord, God listens. Amen? God listens. Thirdly, God's unfailing love is seen when choices we make are foolish. Say that with me. Choices we make are foolish. Psalm 107, verses 17 to 22. Here, I believe we see some people who made some very foolish choices. Let's read on, verse 17 and 18. Turn the page. Verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. The writer describing, I believe, is describing a different class of people from those in prison who with malice and forethought rebelled against God's teaching. Seemingly, he's describing people who made some stupid mistakes, some dumb choices. I don't see them like the preceding group, you know, defiantly saying, God, I know what your word teaches, but I'm going to do it my way. I just don't care what you say. I mean, certainly their stupidity led them to sin, but I don't believe that they set out to sin against God or anybody else. Did you ever make a foolish choice that ended to get you into trouble? You ever done that? I see the heads. Yes, yes, we've all been there. We have all made some dumb choices that just got us into deep trouble. I mean, maybe you hung out with a bad crowd that influenced you to do something wrong. I mean, you didn't want it to happen. You certainly didn't plan for it to happen, but it did. It could be that you have had trouble sleeping, and so you decide to take a powerful sleeping pill that your doctor cautioned you about, but now you're addicted. Or perhaps you've gotten yourself so deeply in debt with all the credit card purchases you made during the past year that you just can't pay all your bills. I mean, I think it's safe to say that most of us, if not all, have made some foolish choices that have gotten us into deep trouble and maybe even led us into sin. And because of their foolish choices, they made themselves sick, it says here, verse 18. They couldn't eat anything and were on the verge of dying. They made themselves sick. Have you ever made yourself sick because of the mess you've gotten yourself into? I mean, you've made some stupid choices that led you to deep trouble, and there seems to be no way out. You can't sleep. You can't eat. I mean, you actually become physically ill because of your troubles. I mean, that describes these people. But what do? Well, they too cry out to God. Look at verses 19 through 22. It says, and when they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wondrous deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell all His works with songs of joy. I mean, they made some stupid choices that led them into iniquity and despair, but they cry out to God, and the Lord hears their cry. And He sent His word that healed and rescued them from their destruction. Friends, I want you to understand that God has not left us without a plan to get us out of the mess that we get ourselves into. He has not left us without a plan. His word contains solutions to our problems if we only do what it says. There are solutions to our problems if we only obey God's word. And it says here, then the people rejoiced because of God's unfailing love, and they worshiped Him, they sang songs of praise, and they told others of His great love and mercy. Friends, we need to let others know about how loving and merciful our Father is, even when we make dumb choices that lead us to sin. We need to say, well, I did a stupid thing. But God has bestowed His love, His mercy, and His grace on me. And then the fourth crisis. We see God's unfailing love is seen when confusion strikes. Say that words, confusion strikes. Psalm 107 verses 23 through 32. Here are people who seem to have everything going their way. In fact, let's read it. Verses beginning with verse 23 and 24. Others went out on the ship, on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. Now, the other groups we've looked at were in deep trouble from the very beginning. From the very beginning. But here is a group of people who seem to have no problem at all. I mean, they have successful businesses, they're shipping merchants, they've seen the works and wonders of God, He's been good to them, everything is great, nothing could be better. I mean, this kind of sounds like middle class America, doesn't it? I mean, everything is wonderful, your business is booming, you're saving money, you own a new 4-bedroom brick home with 2 cars in the garage, you're sending your kids to college. But as is true to life, good things sometimes come to an end. In fact, he goes on to say here, read on verses 25 through 27. For God spoke, and He stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up the heavens and went down to the depths of the perils. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. They weren't throwing any jokes that day. They were at their wits' end. I mean, these men, again, had everything for them. Everything going for them. I mean, they were successful in all that they did. Everything. But what we begin to see here is that because of what is going on, we see that God took care of what was happening here. It says here that, again, sometimes we got to understand that at no fault of our own, there are bad things that happen. Everything was running smooth for these merchants. They sailed these waters many times without the slightest problem. But on this particular occasion, a fierce storm comes, and then they then begin to have confusion to be set in. You can see the great waves pound against the ship, tossing it about in the rough waters. You can see the men staggering like drunken men, trying to keep their balance, scurrying to a place of safety, hanging on to anything that is stationary, for their dear lives, crying out, "What is going to happen to us? We're going to drown. We're going to lose everything. Where's God?" Again, can you empathize with these people? You know, one thing that the global pandemic has virtually brought to every household worldwide is confusion and bewilderment. Many during this pandemic have lost everything. Maybe you had a steady income and now the bills are piling up, your landlord is threatening to evict you. Because all that's been taken away. I mean, the only food that you have in the house is what little is left over from the local pantries or the food banks. Or it could be with no fault of your own, you lost your job because the company that you worked for had to close its doors due to losing so much business during the lockdown. But what's interesting in this scenario is this, and I don't want you to miss it. It says here that God was the one who caused this storm to come upon them. Did you catch it? God was the one who caused the storm to come upon them. Why, you ask? You see, when everything is going great for us, we have the tendency to forget about God. I mean, we look at our successes and accomplishments and think, I'm doing pretty good for myself. I've really turned this business around. Or we say something like, "Boy, this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me." And we pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves the glory and forget that where we are and who we are is all because of God. Amen? It's all because of God. Say that with me. It's all because of God. Not me. It's because of God. And so God sends a storm to remind us of that very fact. Did God send this pandemic? I don't know. He's God. I'm not. But one thing I do know is that God is certainly using it. And He is using it to wake us up. What does God want when we face hardship? Well, what we've read throughout this psalm, He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to turn to Him. Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, "And when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven." Again, these men had everything going for them. Being successful merchants, no doubt they felt like they owned the world. Look how great we are. And God says, "Let me show you who's great." And He sends a storm. And they cried out, "Lord, help me. We can't make it without You." And God says, "Well, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been waiting to hear." And then He calmed the storm and He guided them to safety. And again, the psalmist says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love." Verse 31. Some people may think, well, God's the one who caused the storm in the first place. I mean, why should we thank Him? But friends, God knows what builds our faith. And if our faith is not tested from time to time, if God doesn't allow storms to rock our boats, we're going to become very complacent and satisfied, living mediocre, lukewarm spiritual lives. It's like the storms, you know, it's during the storms of life that we can find the greatest strength. Now, it's difficult for us to understand that through pain, we find strength. I know those are easy words to say, much harder to believe. Much harder to really believe it's true when you're hurting. But what if we hear from someone who's been there, who knows what it's like to hurt with no fault of his own? Paul faced one life-threatening crisis after another. And then he wrote these words found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He says, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, that's what God wants us to understand. Life is tough, and sometimes it's just downright painful. Although God allows us to go through a painful experience in life, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us anymore. I mean, on the contrary, it's because He loves us that we sometimes have to experience pain. Because God sees beyond the pain, He will never leave us to face pain alone, because His love never fails. The question I want you to consider is what's up on the screen now. Have you been crying out to God? Have you been crying out to God? That's a long time, isn't it? And I know that during this time it's been difficult for some. Some of you had the scare of the COVID virus where you were tested. My wife was tested twice during this time. Came back negative both times, of course. But others of you had to go through it too, because you too had that scare. In fact, we prayed for you. And when you begin to deal with things like this, you begin to cry out and you want to know, okay, God, what's going on here? Why this virus? Why doesn't it stop? Why don't you just get rid of it? I mean, we've done all of that, haven't we? In our prayers, we have prayed, God, just make it stop. Just take it away. Take it away. We're done with it. Take it away. We've all been there. We've gone this far. But we are constantly reminded that even though our churches are now open and businesses are beginning to open, and tomorrow, hopefully this week, I get a haircut, that even though we are able to do that, we are still reminded over and over, the virus is still out there. The virus is still out there. And our concerns and our fears and all those things surface again. And then we watched the news this week. Where we see a police officer kneeling down on the neck of a man who is screaming, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." Checks his pulse, but continues to put his knee into his neck until he dies. I'm always reminded of God's word. Paul tells us that it is God to avenge, not us. And I know, again, as you know, I have grandchildren who are mixed racially, part African American. And I was reminded again just yesterday from my daughter, Carissa, that my grandson playing with boys out in a park, was confronted by police officers who said, "What are all you niggers doing here?" That's my grandson. And so I know and understand the anger. The anger, I understand it all. But there's a right way to channel our anger, and there's a wrong way to channel our anger. And all the rioting, the looting, the burning down businesses and police stations and all these things, that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. In fact, I heard just this week the uncle of George Floyd, who pleaded that the rioters stop, because he says, "You are dishonoring my nephew," who I also learned this week was a Christian. Again, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's always the answer. And so we deal with that. On top of the virus, on top of all the things, we now deal with that, with riots going on even in our own city. Even in our own city. Concerned about my grandson-in-law, who's a Capitol Police officer, dealing with that downtown. Today, we are not going to be extending an invitation, okay? In a sense where we're having songs and wanting you to come forward, we're not going to be doing that. And won't be doing that for a while. But I want to give you an opportunity, however, this morning, if you are in need of prayer, I still want to pray for you. Whatever you've been going through, whatever it is, God knows what it is. We don't have to hear you speak it, because God knows your heart. He knows every hurt. He knows every pain that you're going through, every pain. And don't think for one moment that God doesn't care. He does. And it's time for you to cry out to Him if you haven't been doing so. If you've been saying, "God, where are you? What are you doing? What's all this?" Man, turn that cry into, "God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your forgiveness." And ask God for that. So if you want to, if you are in need of prayer today, will you please just stand where you are? If you're in need of prayer today, just stand where you are. Because I want to lift you up in prayer this morning. Anybody? Okay. Cindy? Okay. Don? All right. Julie's here. Julie had an accident last week? Yeah, so, you know, man, on top of that, Susan. Okay. I will be praying for him. Anyone else with Stan? Okay, sister. Okay. I know we have healthcare workers like Jules here who has worked among COVID-19 patients and have had others, yes, as well. Yes, absolutely. Kathy, oh yeah, Kathy back there. In fact, I know that Kathy was even tested because we had that scare, sister. And she's working with patients in a nursing home that some have died. So how difficult that is with somebody you've worked with and, you know, and being able to talk to and laugh with and tell you their story, and then you hear that they've been infected and they don't make it. How difficult that is. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are so deeply grateful for your love, for your blessings, for your unfailing love. And we cry out to you, dear Father, like those within the psalm. That sometimes, dear Father, we get ourselves into trouble by the things that we do, the choices we make. Sometimes we just out and out rebel against you, dear Father, and your word. And we ask you to please forgive us of that. Father, there are those who are standing right now, dear God, that have their concerns. You know every one of them. You know their hearts. You know what they're going through. I'm sure there are others that may not be standing, dear Father, but they too have struggles. We see, dear Father, that not only we're dealing with a virus, but now we're dealing with the sinful response to this poor man who was killed by this police officer. Father, we place all of that into your hands. We pray for justice to be done for this man, dear Father, please. We pray for justice. But we know, Father, that not all police officers are like them. And so we begin then, Father, as the black community says, you're judging us, we begin to judge the police officers. They're not all like that. My grandson-in-law, dear Father, is a faithful man of God who loves you, who has even prayed for people that he stopped for traffic violations and had prayer with them right there. And there are so many more like him, dear Father. And yet we have those rogue officers, dear Father, to get all the other officers a bad name. Even as we have the rioters, dear Father, to give the black community a bad name. Because we've got a lot of good, godly people, dear Father, members of this church. My grandchildren. Julie's grandchild, dear Father. We pray for all of this, dear God, please. Father, we pray for healing. Not only do we pray for physical healing, dear Father, we pray for spiritual healing. The healing of our nation, dear Father, the healing of our world. Father, I am begging that this pandemic, dear Father, is going to bring about a true revival. A true revival in our nation and all over the world. That people will be turning to you, dear God. People who have disbelieved in you. People who call themselves atheists or agnostics who will turn to you trying to finding salvation through your Son Jesus Christ, dear Father. I pray for revival. I pray for revival for your church. Father, before, you know, when we were told that we could have 50% capacity in this building, I thought, well, we don't have to worry about that because we don't have that anyway. And how sad that is, Father. Because we have people within your churches, dear Father, who are no longer following you and serving you, dear Father. And we pray for revival in their own hearts, that you will bring them back to you. Dear God, please. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him. This is my prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.